you're finding your place, this is part two to this message I began this morning, and I'll get to it in just a moment. Let me remind you of a couple of things. In May, the latter 2 weeks of May, there's a tent meeting going on in Bristol with evangelist C.T. Townsend, and we're behind this meeting. This is something that we've supported financially. We're asking God to touch it and bless it in a great way. We've got some information available for you that's hanging out on the bulletin board out in the lobby. There's a timeline of events that are taking place, like when they set the tent up, a choir practice if you want to sing in the choir, altar workers if you want to be an altar worker at it. All of that is available for you if you want to get involved in that. I encourage you to do that. This is a meeting that we are behind, and we're asking God to breathe upon it. And there's a few flyers available out on the Welcome Center to invite some other people to it. Understand, revival does not come in a suitcase. What we mean by that is revival does not come in an evangelist. A revival comes through the God of the evangelist, you understand? And the Lord is using this young evangelist by the name of C.T. Townsend. We're asking God to use him while he comes and preaches in Bristol. It's an area-wide thing with churches of like mind. Pastor Dewey Williams is kind of heading this up. How many of you all know Dewey Williams? Would you raise your hand? If you don't, I'm telling you, he's a man of God. He's as country as they get. There's no doubt about that. And he loves the Lord, and we're uniting with him in this effort for the area. So if you have more questions about that, you can see the bulletin board. And then I cannot encourage you enough to be in the house of God Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night for our mission conference. If nothing else, come just to encourage our missionaries. The way that we do our mission conferences right now, unless the Lord changes it, not this year, but I'm saying in the future, is I have our missionaries that we currently support because I want you to see literally where your faith promise money is going. And we've got three of our faithful missionaries coming. One of them is a brand new family. I've not even met them myself, personally. It's the Jeremy Bland's family from Nicaragua. And we're excited about that. They have three little precious kiddos. The youngest one is 7 months old when they arrive. And we're looking forward to it. You'll be right in your place, 7 o'clock Wednesday night, 7 o'clock Thursday night, 7 o'clock Friday night. Get your kids here. We've got special things planned for them. And then all day next Sunday, nothing on Saturday, but all day next Sunday is Faith Promise Sunday. And I encourage you, if you're giving already to that, increase your giving. Ask God to increase your faith and increase your giving if the Lord leads you to do that. And if you haven't begun to give in that, let me encourage you, start it this year by giving money above your tithe to Faith Promise Missions. Not one penny of it stays here to pay bills, nothing like that. It all goes around this nation, around the world, to support missionary efforts of different sorts, mainly church planting. It's not the only thing, but mainly church planting. So I encourage you to be in the house of God. If you do want to buy some of these gifts for these missionaries, please sign up tonight so we can prepare for that accordingly. And that sign-up sheet is available out in the lobby for you out there. Matthew chapter 28. Just going to read one verse of Scripture here to get our title from this morning. And I've gave you two major points to this thought. I'll give you two more tonight. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. The angel told those who visited the tomb that day, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." The phrase is, "He is risen." Aren't you glad of that tonight? He is risen. We've been thinking about this all day long. And we're going to give you part two to this message tonight. Let's pray together. Father, bless this time. Speak to our hearts. Calm our hearts. Show us what you want us to see. Challenge us. Teach us. Convict us. Do whatever you decide to do tonight. May we know we've been in the presence of God. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to go back to get the message from this morning to get the introduction and the first two points, which was the reality of this statement, he is risen, and then also the responses to this statement. That's all this morning. Now we pick up with our study with major point number three. This statement, he is risen, number three. The third thing we notice about this statement is the results because of this statement. In other words, because this statement is true, what are the results that we see? Now, when we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are several results found within the pages of God's Word. Now, even though we're just going to tie ourselves down to the gospel accounts here, you know, we find a lot of results found in the Word of God as a result of the resurrection. Before I get to the main thoughts here, just consider this. We serve a risen Savior. Our preaching is not vain. Our faith is not vain. We are not false witnesses. We can be forgiven. Those who have died in Christ have not perished. We are not most miserable. We shall rise at Christ's coming. We shall have a body like Jesus. We shall inherit the kingdom of God. We have a lively hope, and we can be justified. That's just whetting the appetite. Those are all results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as we think of those things, we can really get bogged down in any of those, you understand. I want to focus on the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I want to bring out two major results that we see as a result of this statement, He is risen. Let me give you these two, and let's just get blessed right here. First of all, the first result of this statement is we have a seated Savior. Say it with me, a seated Savior. Now, you don't need to turn to it. Let me turn to it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 19, here's what it says. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. You know, the first major result that we see in the gospel accounts of the resurrection is how the Lord Jesus was received up into heaven and He sat down on the right hand of God. What a glorious statement that this truly is. When you think about Jesus Christ being received up and taking a seat, there are several things we can learn there. Number one, under this, His work of redemption was finished and it was accepted. That's what it means. When He was received up and He took a seat, He was making a statement along with His Father that my work of redemption is done and my Father is pleased. The Bible says in John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto Him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 10, 10 through 12, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When the Savior sat down, He was declaring that the work to redeem man's soul had been completed. There is absolutely nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take away from it, what the Lord Jesus Christ did in order to save our hell-deserving souls. God the Father's wrath has been appeased, and eternal salvation is available only through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. He has accomplished everything necessary to redeem us for the penalty of sin. He is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to get there. And that's what He was declaring when He took a seat up in the sky. The first thing we have is a seated Savior. What's that mean? That means the work of redemption is finished and it's accepted. That means, secondly, that He has been exalted in honor and power. Listen to this, Hebrews 10, 12, and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Ephesians 1, 19 through 22. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is absolutely no place higher in honor and no place higher in power than the place where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Taking this seat long ago was evidence that Jesus Christ has been highly exalted and he's got all power in heaven and in earth. This is the seated Savior. He has finished redemption. His price has appeased the Father. God the Father has exalted him in great honor and great power. And then number three, it means that we have an intercessor on our part day and night before the throne of God. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 8:1. Now all the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're looking at this together, talking about the intercessor, the advocate, the mediator. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: this one sentence is worth the whole of the kingdoms of the world. The bottom line is, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have the Lord himself pleading their cause before the Heavenly Father. We have a comforter seated at the right hand of God who has merited whatever he asked for. We are safe in the fact that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is interceding for us at the throne of grace. Because of this, his Father can be called my Father, and his Father can be called your Father in John 20, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9 puts it this way: but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The first thing we're looking at tonight is the results because of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. What's the first result? I'm talking about just in the gospel accounts. Forget everything else, but in the gospel accounts, we see number one result is we have a seated Savior. That means that redemption has been paid. God the Father has been appeased. He's the one and only way to heaven. He's the only way to have your sins forgiven. That means he's been exalted high above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What's that mean? That means our seated Savior is pleading our cause before the Heavenly Father. And everything he asks for, he gets it. And if you're saved, you are secure in Jesus Christ. That is the number one result. Number two result, I know I've been in fast forward mode all day long. That's okay. I'm telling you, I'm excited today that I serve the living Savior. And you ought to be excited about the same thing. I'm telling you, it's worth getting excited about. You're going to heaven someday. You're going to see God someday. You're going to see Jesus someday. You're going to see your saved loved one someday. That's enough to get excited about tonight, my friends. We serve the seated, living Savior tonight. That's number one result. Number two result, we see a changed group. Not only do we see a seated Savior, but we see a changed group. Now, if you're keeping notes, I'm going to give you the passages, but I'm not going to turn to them and read them. It's found in Luke chapter 24, verses 52 and 53. It's also found in Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. If you read those passages, after the Lord Jesus had appeared to his disciples and given them his final instructions, when you read this, you'll find out he was received up into heaven out of their sight. After he was parted from them, in other words, they're standing there. Remember the book of Acts? And they're watching this and poof, he's gone. Get this, after he was parted from them, Luke tells us, Luke's account, I quote, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen, period. Listen to this. Mark tells us that they went forth preaching everywhere. Now, may I say this? What a change. What I mean by this is the same group of disciples who just a little while ago had run away from the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, went into hiding for fear for their own lives. Peter had even denied the Lord three times. Thomas had doubted the Lord's resurrection until he saw the Lord with his own eyes. But when the let this speak to you. When the resurrection became a reality to these disciples, their fear turned into great joy. And they came out of hiding, went into the house of God in open spaces and openly praised and blessed God. You know what that tells me? Something changed them. There's a great change here. The resurrection put courage in them, conviction in them, and even though they were in hiding when they thought it was over, when they realized Jesus just defeated it all, then there was a great change, and they went to the house of God. Listen, they weren't trying to hide anymore. They couldn't help themselves. They had great joy, and they were praising God and blessing God in the house of God. I'm telling you, if you ever find your heart cold, and we all get there, if you ever find your heart cold, if you ever find your heart fearful, ask the Lord to make the resurrection real to you. Because seeing the resurrected Savior through the eyes of faith can calm a troubled heart and inflame a cold heart. We need Christians who go on their way with great joy and they're found continually praising and blessing God. This is helped when God's children get a fresh glimpse of the risen Savior. Tonight, we're looking at two other things about the resurrection. Number one tonight, the results. We're tying ourselves down to the gospel accounts. There are other things, but two major things we've looked at, two results of the resurrection, is a seated Savior and what that means. We've seen a changed group and how this truth changed their life. Then I'm going to give you the fourth and final thing tonight. And this is so vitally important. This is really the heartbeat of this local church. This is the heartbeat of God. This is the heartbeat of what a church is supposed to be doing. Stay with me. The fourth thing we notice here in Matthew chapter 28, which is where you still are, I think. If you're there, look at verse number 18 and following. Matthew 28, verse number 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is the resurrected Christ. He's been dead, buried, resurrected. He's standing before them. And it says in verse 18, he came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. Amen. Here's the fourth thing I'm bringing about this statement. We've noticed all day today, number one, the reality of it. Number two, the responses to it. Some doubted, some denied, some worshipped. We've noticed the results of it. We have a seated Savior. And it changed the group of unbelievers, really. I mean, what I mean is they weren't unbelievers, but at that time they were suffering from unbelief. And God changed their life. Here's the fourth and final thing. And I call it the responsibility to this statement. The responsibility to this statement. The final thought we come to concerning the resurrection, and it's a long one. I'm sorry, it's a long one, okay? Here we go. The final thing we come to is the responsibility that God's children, that's me, if you're saved, that's you, that we have, the responsibility that we have to His resurrection. The risen Savior spoke to His disciples just before He ascended up into heaven. And He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Here's the responsibility. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. Amen. The words all power, he says, all power is given unto me. Those words all power refer to absolute sovereign authority. He has absolute sovereign authority. Try to explain that. Nobody here can explain that. I can't explain it. You can't either. Say, yes, I can. No, you can't. Nobody can fully explain the power of God. Nobody can fully explain sovereignty and sovereign authority. But I'll tell you this, it sounds good, doesn't it? Amen or not tonight. He says, I've got absolute sovereign authority. One man spoke concerning these words by saying this, all the right of absolute authority and all the resources of absolute power. That's what it means. He's got all power. The words teach all nations show us how the message is to be worldwide. He's not just interested in the United States. Thank God he's interested in the United States. Amen. But he's not just interested in us. He's interested in all nations. He wants all nations to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark tells us the Lord told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know the words go ye into all the world. You know what those words go ye mean? Look it up. It means we must go. That's what it means. It means we must do this. It's a must. It's an absolute must in the sight of God. Luke tells us that the Lord told his disciples how it was written for the Son of Man to suffer and rise from the dead. And he went on to say, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. He went on to tell them, ye are witnesses of these things. You are a witness of this. John tells us how the Lord told his disciples of his divine authority. And he told them this, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. You say, how urgent is it? How urgent was it for the Lord Jesus to come? Amen. He said, as the Father sent me, as the Father sent me here, that's the same way I'm sending you out. And I want you to saturate the world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrected Christ also told them in Luke's gospel to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. The word endued here means to be arrayed or clothed, like to put clothes on. It conveys the picture of being clothed with God's enablement. In other words, spreading the message of salvation is not to be done in the energy of the flesh, but it's to be done in the power of God. The point here is how the resurrected Lord expects and has commanded his disciples to take his message of salvation around the world clothed with the power of God. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the responsibility that a child of God has to the risen Christ. As we go, the Lord promised that He will go with us. David Livingston, I like this right here, thinking about He's with us when we go. David Livingston was once in great danger in Africa. And by flickering candlelight, he read these words, "Lo, I am with you always." Then he said, "That settles it." "These are the words of a gentleman of sacred honor," he said. "I will trust him and not be afraid." God brought him through his troubles, and years later, as he spoke in England, he said, "The thing that sustained me in all the years in Africa were these words, 'Lo, I am with you.'" That sustained David Livingston. And Jesus said, "If you go, I'm with you always. I'm there with you." Dr. Clarence Sexton put it this way: His last command should be our first concern. And His last command was this: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. His last command before His feet lifted off of planet Earth and He was ascended back into the clouds and received up into heaven and had a seat, His last words on earth: "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." I'm telling you, all born again believers have a responsibility to the risen Savior to take His message around the world. Spurgeon said it this way: "We are not to invent anything new, nor to change anything to suit the current of the age. We have the responsibility to take the world what the risen Savior said and did. It's the responsibility of every believer." I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said this, and I quote: "In most churches, the congregation pays the pastor to preach, win the lost, and build up the saved, while church members function as cheerleaders if they are enthusiastic or spectators. The converts are won, baptized, and given the right hand of fellowship. Then they join the other spectators. How much faster our churches would grow, and how much stronger and happier our church members would be if each one were discipling another believer. The only way a local church can be fruitful and multiply instead of growing by additions is with a systematic discipleship program. This is the responsibility of every believer, not just a small group who've been called to go." Now, here's what I'm saying to you. We've got a number of people going, amen. But until every Christian's doing it, God is not completely satisfied with Buffalo Ridge. Because it's not just a group's responsibility. It's every child of God's responsibility. It's the will of God for every creature to hear the message of salvation. One man said, until each generation preaches the gospel to every individual living during their day, they have not fulfilled this mission. That is a convicting statement. There's a poem that says, telling sinners of the Savior, let the light spread more and more. Tell the whole wide world of Jesus. Bear the news from shore to shore. While we pray for other nations, send them help with willing hand. Let us not forget the home fields. Jesus for our native land. I'm telling you, He wants us to go across the street and He wants us to go across the seas. That's always been the will of God. Now, these are the marching orders of the church. This, and this alone, is the church's program. A church which is not winning souls, baptizing converts, and teaching everything He said is not a New Testament church. Do you hear what I just said? Look here. This church does not exist for fellowship. That's a byproduct. Should we be fellowshipping together? Yes or no? Yes. Should you find friends here? Yes. But if you don't have a friend, that's not a reason to leave. You stay here and help us win people to Jesus. The purpose and program of the church is not me. It's Him and His gospel. We go out and spread the gospel, win people to Christ, get them baptized, get them in Sunday school, get them discipled, teach the Word of God, and teach them to go out and do the same. This is the program of the New Testament church. Everything we do must point in this direction. every sermon preached, every song sung, every class taught, every visit made, every dollar given is to have as its final goal the salvation of souls. Winning people to Christ and discipling them so they go and win other people. It works like this. This is the will of God. One man gave a story from years ago. Years ago was a harvest time in the great wheat fields of the Dakotas. Hundreds of men came to work the fields, which covered thousands of acres, thousands of acres. One day a group of children were playing in the field. They came in at nightfall, but a little three-year-old boy was missing. Can't imagine that. Somewhere in the thousands of acres, a little three-year-old boy was missing. His mother was frantic. Her boy was somewhere out in those vast fields, subject to all the dangers of the elements. When the harvesters came in, they set out to find the boy. All night they searched and couldn't find the boy. All the next day and all the next night they searched in vain. Finally, one man said, and I quote, "I know we're all tired, but let's try one more thing. Let's join hands and walk across the fields and search every foot of ground." So they joined hands and started out. In a few hours' time, somebody shouted, "Here he is!" In a little crevice overgrown by grain, they found the dead body of the little boy. They took the little three-year-old boy and put him in his mother's arms and said, "We did our best. We don't know what else we could have done. We did our best." The poor broken-hearted mother said, and I quote, "I'm not blaming you. I know you did your best. But oh, why didn't someone think of joining hands together before you did?" You know, that's what we need today, friends. There are lost souls all around us in the fields of sin. Why don't we join hearts, join hands, join prayers, join tears, and go out and win them to Jesus Christ? This is why when things even go on, not just for this local church, but for the area like this C.T. Townsend meeting, we will not be on an isolated island alone. We will not isolate our church and say we're just going to do it all. No. Let's unite with churches of like faith. Let's join hands. And let's win as many people to Christ as we possibly can. That is the will of God. I'm telling you, we've got to get a fresh glimpse of this. We need a fresh vision of this. British minister Sangster, that was his last name, Sangster, he contracted an incurable disease that slowly caused his muscles to waste away. His voice began to fail and his throat became even unable to swallow. He continued in ministry. He was a preacher. It'd be like me where my throat's starting to swallow and I mean, just start swelling and I can't stop it. I can't talk. I can't pray. Can't do anything. Can't even swallow anything now. He continued in ministry right up until the point where his voice had gone and he could barely even hold a pen. Can you imagine that? His muscles were just wasting away. Couldn't even hardly hold a pen. On Easter morning, like today, on an Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter. Here's what he said. "It is terrible to wake up Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.'" I'm still quoting, "But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." Wow. It's terrible to wake up on Easter morning and not be able to shout, "He is risen." But it's so much worse to be able to shout it and not desire to do it. I know preaching along this line, we don't go out of here jumping up and down and say, "Wasn't that a great message?" It's convicting, isn't it? Look here, please. I'm convicted. Don't ever think I'm preaching at you. But I want to ask you a question. Why are we here? Why do you leave us behind? Why are we not in heaven? Hey, wouldn't it be great as soon as you get saved, poof, takes you to heaven? Wouldn't it be wonderful? It'd be wonderful, honestly. Let's be honest. Why does he not do that? Because he has a work for us to do. And that work is get the gospel to as many people as we can in as short a time as we can. This is it. This is it. Someone said, instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, as the Lord commanded, the modern church won't even take the gospel to the end of the street. Consider the following. These are old stats, but these are probably pretty accurate. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission. In other words, 71% of Christians that were surveyed, they don't give to like Faith Promise, to missionaries. I want to ask you a question. Are you going here? You trying to reach your friend? You inviting your friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors to Christ? So I'm scared to death. Join the crowd. Nobody has an excuse with me, friends. I'm telling you. So I just can't do it. Neither can I. I'm a stutterer. See, it's amazing how God called me to preach, and I stutter. I mean, I'm talking about stuttering to the point where I get nervous. I can't get my name out of my mouth. I know one reason God did that is so I have to depend on Him to even talk. Another reason He did that, no question, is because nobody has an excuse with me. Nobody. I just don't think I can. Join the crowd. I'm not talking to you unless God's helping me. I'm telling you tonight that what it does, when you realize you can't, you're a great prospect to do it. Because that means you will not rely on your know-how and look at my charisma and look at how I can talk people into accepting Christ. No, you can't. If you talk them into it, they never got saved. Amen. It takes the Holy Spirit of God's power to draw people to Christ and win people to Christ. But He wants to use you to do it. This is it. Are you going here? Are you giving so others can go there? Isn't this interesting that God laid this message on my heart and knew that this is where I'd be ending tonight? I'm not done, but I'm starting to end here tonight with this, with Faith Promise next Sunday. What a great opportunity we have. Hey, let me say this. Even if you never go here, you ought to at least be giving so others can go there. You ought to at least be doing that. And by the way, you say, Brother Jody, do you know if I'm giving? No. I don't know if you're giving or not. You know what that does? Preacher Lashley trained me in this. Makes me free as a bird up here. I don't know if you give or if you don't give. Now, I may know if the staff gives or don't give, but I mean, you understand. But I'm saying to you that this is what I'm saying to you. I don't know what you give. I don't know how much you give. Nobody. Staff, nobody. But I want to tell you this. I will not ask you to do something that I'm not trying to set the example in myself. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Some people know here, those who count the money, who do my taxes, things like this, people know, so that there are some people here who know whether I'm giving or not. And they know whether I just lied to you or not. And I'm telling you, look at me, friends, I'm trying to set the example. I'm trying to set the example. You say you're tooting your horn? No! I'm just trying to tell you that I'm not going to be a leader who tries to tell you to do something and he's not going to do it himself. Amen tonight, friends. Go here. Give so they can go there. What an opportunity we have before us with Faith Promise. All I ask, really all the Lord asks is obey the Lord. That's it. If God says don't give one penny to Faith Promise, look at me please, don't give one penny to Faith Promise. You say, what if I'm not tithing? Should I give to Faith Promise? You tithe first, because if you don't, you're robbing God. Amen. You give your tithe, this is a faith promise. This is a free will offering. It's taken above the tithe, not in place of the tithe, above the tithe. If God tells you to give 2 cents, give 2 cents. If He tells you to give $200, give $200. May I say this to you? If somebody gives 2 cents and that's what God told them, and somebody gives $199 and God tells them to give $200, they are giving less than the one who gave 2 cents in the eyes of God. Aren't you glad God looks at it that way? He does, friends. Consider the widow's mite. I'm about done. I know what you're saying. Please, Lord, help him get done. It's killing me. I know it. But you've got to know in your heart that your preacher's telling you the truth tonight, don't you? You've got to know this is the truth. This is it. This is right. This is what God wants. So I'm telling you, get in on it. Let God bless you for it. He'll bless the fire out of you, whatever that means. Amen. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive and there was just one boat, but the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with this station to give their time, their talent, their money to support its important work. New boats were bought. New crews were recruited. A formal training session was offered. And as the membership in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. But now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved each other. They loved each other, there's no doubt about it. They greeted each other, they hugged each other, they shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going out to sea to save people who would drown without them. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off of the coast, and the hired crews brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin, some had yellow skin. Some couldn't speak English well, and some could hardly speak it at all. Some were first-class cabin passengers of the ship that had gone down, and some were the deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty. Some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before they brought them inside. At the next meeting, there was rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. They were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And you know what they did? They did just that. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, for special training sessions about their mission. But few went out to the drowning people and pulled them to safety. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in that new life-saving station, so another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself. And this story that I found at that time said, if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drowned. That is a parable of the condition of the modern church, and I say amen. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I'm quoting here, okay? I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, this person says. But here are the facts. We have become more concerned about buildings than about people. We are more interested in having our meetings than we are fulfilling our mission. We are more interested in our personal comfort than we are about who is drowning in the sea of sin just beyond our walls. We are more concerned about the color of a man's skin than the condition of his lost soul. We want to see people come into the church as long as they are the right kind of people. He goes on to say, I'm afraid the Great Commission has become the great omission in many of our lives. But he says that can change and it must change. It will change only when we come to the Lord and ask Him to change our own hearts. Now I'm just about done. I want to ask you a question. What's the purpose of this church? What are you looking for here? Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of answers there. I get it. The purpose of this church is to preach the Word of God faithfully. Amen. No doubt about it. To be faithful to the Word and the God of the Word. But I am convinced that byproducts of the local church, which are great byproducts, I'm for them. I'm not against them. I'm for them. Hey, it's great when you find fellowship with like-minded people. It's great when you find friends, long life. I'm talking about lifelong friends. Those are wonderful things. I'm not belittling that much. I appreciate that. I like that. It's good. But it's not the reason this church exists, friends. This church does not exist for me to find a place where I feel comfortable here. This church exists to be a lighthouse in this dark world. Anything less than that, we are settling for a counterfeit. That's the truth. This is your pastor. This is my heart. This is our God. This is His heart. And when he sees Buffalo Ridge, he wants this to be our heart. Amen tonight or not? Are you doing your part? We've looked at the resurrection today. Years ago, a Chinese gentleman was gloriously converted. In telling about his conversion, here's what he said, and I quote. He said, "I knocked at the door of Buddha, and all that I heard was the hollow echo of the tomb." He said, "I knocked at the door of Muhammad. There was no answer. I knocked at the door of Confucius, but the dust of centuries gathered upon his tomb, and there was no answer. Then I knocked at the door of Jesus Christ and found him to be alive." He kept on quoting and said, "He came to the door. He invited me in. He saved me, set my heart rejoicing, and my feet upon the road to glory," end quote. Wow. He is risen. You glad of that tonight? Say amen. We've looked at four things about it today. The reality of it. It's real whether you believe it or not. But I think I'm among some people tonight who just believe it. Amen, right? We've looked at the responses to it. Some denied it openly. Some doubted it. I'm not sure. Others fell at his feet, grabbed his feet and worshiped him. Remember? And then tonight we've noticed two other things. We noticed the results because of this statement. The two that we looked at in detail was a seated Savior. Redemption's price has been paid. God the Father's been appeased. He's been highly exalted, given glory and honor and power. He's ever interceding for you and me. There was a change group that the resurrection did. It changed the fearful to the unfearful. To those who were in hiding, to those who were out in public shouting the victory. And then we looked at the responsibility of this statement. That every child of God has the responsibility to tell this lost and dying world that Jesus is alive. And he wants to save them. You should go here and give so others can go there. But if you're not going to go here, you ought to at least give so others can go there. Or if you're not going to give so others can go there, you ought to at least go here. It ought to be both, you understand. But I realize that not everybody's going to get involved. I get that. Look at me, please. I'm not trying to force you to either. It's not my heart. I'm just trying to help us see after all he's done for us. Don't you want to do what he has a desire for you to do? And that is tell somebody about him. That's what it is. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we, Father? Would you take it and use it, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I never want to let a service come and go without giving you the opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is somebody here tonight that you have come to church but you have never come to Jesus, you do not know for sure that heaven is your home. You're among friends. Why don't you do what one adult lady did this morning when she came forward and put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That can be you this evening. Matter of fact, is there somebody here? I'm not going to come to your seat, not going to call you out, not going to embarrass you. But is there somebody here you say, Brother Jody, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven someday, but I sure do wish I did know that for sure. I don't know that, but I wish I did. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? You say, pray for me. I'm concerned I'm not even a Christian. I need to be saved. Then let me ask you this question. Is God speaking to you? As they begin to play through softly, maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight about a seated Savior, that He's interceding for you, that He's been highly exalted. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Or maybe God's speaking to you tonight about just being a better witness. Who can't be a better witness, right? Or maybe God's speaking to you about faith promise. What He wants you to do. Let's do it this way. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And if God is speaking to you, or maybe you want to come and pray for faith promise, I encourage some of you leaders to come and get on our knees and let's pray for faith promise, this mission conference, starting on Wednesday night. Come now. Would you do that if the Lord's leading you in this? Let's pray about it. Let's ask God to touch it. This is it. Well, Brother Gary, to begin to sing. If God's speaking to your heart, would you come? Would you ask God to embolden you, to give you fire in your heart as
so
He sings?
Come on. So little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope He'll smile, and that He'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss a golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
We're going to pray. This will be our closing prayer. I'm going to have Brother Wade Farmer to lead us in prayer in just a moment to dismiss us. It reminds you about the sign-up sheet available out in the lobby to provide some of these wants, really. Some of them are needs, I'm sure, but some of them are just wants. These missionaries, if you'll sign up for that, that'll be great. And I appreciate Brother Wade Farmer. God's using him here. His dear family. Your daughter played beautifully tonight. That was beautiful. Praise the Lord for it. You come here and close us in prayer tonight, sir, please.
Lord, I'm thankful to be your child. I praise your name for saving my soul. I praise you for this work here. I praise you that 21 years ago, I heard a message here and I went home on a Sunday night and asked you to save my heart. Lord, continue to have your hand upon this work and upon our pastor. Lord, give him wisdom. I also ask that you bless this coming week. And Lord, each night that you would anoint it, you would touch it. Lord, I know that as we've been taught here, you do want us to be mission-minded. And Lord, we ask that you bless this coming week and challenge our hearts in what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to do with you with our finances. Lord, you've blessed our church, and we thank you for that. Continue to mold people's hearts and minds behind that and bless it. Thank you again for your son. Thank you again for what today means. In Jesus' name, amen.